And now if you'll turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Last week our text was from the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, the closing scenes of the life of Moses. Tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in this book of preparation, a vital link between Israel's winding up of their wilderness wanderings and their entrance upon the land of Canaan, some very vital and striking truths for us to consider. We shall look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, to read after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we rejoice because we have Thy written word. We thank Thee that when all of the books are outdated and outmoded, when all of the theories of science, philosophy, when all of the ideas of man's thinking and reasoning have gone with man into the dust of the earth, that Thy word lives on. When nations have risen and fallen, when kings have taken their place only to lose their crowns, we thank Thee that Thy timeless word will still have a message for us. May we embrace it tonight in our hearts. May it be the guide of our lives, the map that would direct us along the uneven pathway of life. As we read together these verses, and as our hearts are made to remember the things gone by in the days of Israel's history, may we from these things be made to know and experience, even in our hearts tonight, the good things that Thou dost have for us. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, and His statutes, which He hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. My text comes from verse 23. And He brought us out from thence. The most specialized field in which God has been engaged in His work is the field of deliverance. We sang it a while ago. Our God is able to deliver thee. I would remind you in the outset of this message that God is abundantly able to deliver you from the bondage of sin that holds you captive. God is able to deliver you from selfishness. That is one of the curses of the human race. Every war that has ever been fought has been as a result of selfishness. All discord and strife in the world today can have its roots traced in selfishness. God is able to deliver. God specializes in this business. And my text is just one more example of the delivering power of God Almighty. I said a while ago that God specializes in delivering. Consider with me Noah, for example. In the days when God had announced judgment through the flood upon all the face of the earth, God moved on the scene to bring Noah out of the impending dangers of a universal flood. God delivered righteous Noah. And what shall I say about my text and Israel? For the writer here testifies to the fact that Israel had been delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians who held them captive over 400 years. There they were in the grip and under the power and the authority of the Egyptians as slaves with many hard tasks put on them. And as Egypt is a type of the world and the Egyptians a type of the slavery that enslaves every individual, God, as he was able to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, our God is able to deliver in the 20th century from the hand and from the grip and from the clutch of Satan. For even though Satan is powerful, God is all powerful. And the word says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is able to deliver. You think that Daniel did not learn that lesson in the den of lions? When after he was thrown there for destruction, because Daniel would not defile and desecrate himself with the worship and with the environment of the Babylonians thrown to the den of lions, but Daniel went in with a steadfast faith that God was able to deliver him, and God did. And the children of Israel, his companions in captivity, the Hebrew children, the three of them into the fiery furnace they went. With this faith, our God is able to deliver us. And he did. And in the pages of the New Testament, I see too Paul and Silas having been cast into prison. And there they are. If one of you ushers, we have some folks in the lobby there that are coming in late, if you would help them to find a place. There were Paul and Silas in the prison, almost in despair, having almost given up by virtue of the fact that it seemed as though the prison would continue to hold them. Why, God just rumbled the earth a little bit and unfastened the chains that held them. And they came out singing also, our God is able to deliver. Today, 1968, the power of God remains the same. I am not moved. I am not disturbed. It does not shake my faith in the least when men of the cloth all over the world deny the truth and the validity of the scriptures. Because to me, this is just one more indication and one more sign that God is just about to wrap up the whole mess and the timepiece of God is ready to strike the midnight hour. This is the word of God. Tells us about the same power that God had in the days of yesteryear. Our God is able to deliver. I would not have to spend long to remind you that our world is in one big mess tonight. And who has the answer? There have been many approaches to the solution of the problem that our world faces in 1968 and in this 20th century. Many people are using many ways to try to bring people out. The politicians say, vote your way out. Just vote for me. And all of the promises, if only a fraction of them were delivered, it might make some impact upon the people. But it seems from election to election, we almost forget the empty, vain, meaningless chatter that so many politicians put out. Some, I believe, speak with sincerity and try to offer solutions to meet the world's needs and the needs of our nation. But the only problem is they have not come to the core of the matter. For man's need tonight basically is a spiritual need. And man can never be straightened out economically, politically, educationally, or in any other area of his life until, first of all, he is in the right relationship with God. The legislators say, legislate your way out. How duped and how deceived can we be to think that you can legislate righteousness? Righteousness does not come through legislation. Righteousness comes through the divine impartation of the righteous sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ, personally appropriated and applied in the heart and life of individual man. Righteousness comes from God, not from the books of the law. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need laws, but we need to enforce the ones we have. We cannot legislate through Congress or through the city fathers or through the state governments. We cannot legislate ourselves out of the predicament in which we find ourselves in 1968. The economists say, spend your way out. We talk about programs of poverty and we're spending more than we've ever spent. And then let's just face it, you never had it so good. But wealth and money will not bring the solution to the problem that we're in tonight. All of the gold in Fort Knox and all of the money that has ever been minted by all of the mints of our country and other countries thrown in cannot bring us out of the mess that we're in. We cannot spend our way to a sound basis with dollars and cents. The scientist says, invent your way out. Come up with some new idea. Come up with some new invention that will make life easier. How could it become much easier than it already is? All we have to do is push a button, the meal's prepared. Push a button, the car starts. Push a button and it takes off. Push a button and a man goes around the globe. We're living in a world of ease. Some of you will not agree with this because you worked 65 or 70 hours last week, but one of the problems with America, there is too much leisure time. And the unions are demanding a four-day work week. And Congress is already passing the legislation that will put four or five extra holidays on Monday. That's all the devil wants. When he turns them loose on Friday, they're gone Saturday, Sunday, and Monday and ignore the day of God. I don't think that's right. We cannot invent our way into ease and invent our way out of the predicament that we're in tonight, nor legislate it, nor spend it. The educator says, learn your way out. And I'm for learning, and I think we ought to get all we can, and by all means can all we get. But I am convinced tonight that man needs something besides training for his mind. He needs discipline for his heart. That comes only by the right relationship with God. The comedians say, laugh your way out. And much of that is only a front to cover up that which is within. The militarists say, fight your way out. I wonder why we haven't done that in Vietnam. We've dropped more bombs on Vietnam and Southeast Asia than we dropped all during World War II. But where are we tonight? We're deeply involved, more deeply involved. We are like the monkey that got his tail caught in the lawnmower. He's too far in to get out. unless you chop his tail off. We cannot fight our way to peace. After 2 months of talks in Paris, Abel Harriman says we are just where we started. We haven't accomplished anything. It doesn't seem then that it can be done on the battlefield nor around the peace table. Our problem is we haven't related the basic issue to Christ, because he and he alone is the Prince of Peace and shall bring peace. The sportsman says, play your way out. The hippie says, drug your way out. You know, it's a strange thing. When I was growing up, we saw a fellow that didn't have a shave and was running around ragged. We called him a bum. And now they put a sugar cube in his mouth, beads around his neck. Miss Taylor, you got beads around your neck? I told you this morning, didn't I? And you had the nerve to wear them again tonight. We put a sugar cube in their mouth, beads around their neck, a flower in their hand, and call them a hippie. They're the same old bums that you and I knew when we were growing up. Too lazy to work and too indolent to face the real issues of life. Amen. Dope and drug will not bring us out. This has been tried and this has failed. The religionist says reform your way out. Do the best you can. Be good to your neighbors. Pay your bills. These you ought to do. But this will not bring about. This will not bring about the right relationship that we must have to God. Jesus said, I am the way out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Man must go outside himself to find help, to find the solution to his problems, to find strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Man must look beyond what he himself can devise. Because man's problem goes deeper than just the powers of humankind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our adversary, Satan, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the spirit. Paul dresses up the Christian warrior and admonishes him to put on the whole armor of God, beginning with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, his loins girt about with truth, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we want the answer to our problems, if we want the solution to our dilemma, there is only one to whom we can go tonight, and that is Jesus Christ. I think Peter testified to this fact when on one occasion they were together. And some of them started leaving the camp. Some of them started parting the way with Christ when he came down to the acid test and to the brass tacks of the thing. And apparently there were only those bedraggled fishermen left. Thank God for the minorities. The minority in the church. Someone asked the other day, a panel of us who were discussing some things about the church and the church universal, the church in general, all over the world, what the percentage was that carries on the load. And you can put it down. Everybody agreed that somewhere about 10% of the average church really and truly carries the load. 90% Sunday Christians, 90% fair weather Christians, 90% who are willing. You know, every member of this church is willing. 90% are willing to let 10% do the job. If you don't believe it, ask yourself the question, when is the last time you invited somebody through visitation to church? I'm beginning to meddle a little bit now. You were with me a while ago. Are you still with me? I'm saying that to say this. It is only a precious few. And sometimes, even to Jesus, it seemed that they would leave. And Jesus said to them, "Wilt thou also go?" And Peter said, "Lord, where can we go? Thou hast the words of life. There is no one to whom we can go tonight. Washington cannot solve our problems. City Hall cannot solve our problems. Austin cannot solve our problems. Our problems must be met squarely in relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God. Jesus is the way out. First, Jesus is the way out of fear and into faith. You remember when the disciples were fishing on the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus appeared to them on the shoreline. And Jesus walked on the water to them, and they became very much afraid, very much disturbed. But Jesus said to them, "Fear not, it is I. Fear not, it is I." And I would say to you tonight that on the shoreline of every sea of fear, the Son of God stands to turn your fear into faith. For perfect love casteth out fear. Your right relationship to God through Christ dispels your fear. Jesus is the way out of all of the fears and anxieties of life into faith in what God has said and in what God has done, bringing us to the place where we know with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day." Jesus is the way out of fear and into faith. In the second place, Jesus is the way out of cowardice and into courage. When Moses died and it seemed that Israel would be momentarily without a leader, the first chapter of the book of Joshua finds Joshua on his face. And God says to Joshua, "Arise and go over this Jordan." God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you." God said to Joshua, "You shall divide the inheritance of this land among this people. Be strong and of a good courage." Only be strong and of a good courage. The 27th Psalm, the very last verse says, "Wait upon the Lord and he shall renew thy strength." Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall renew thy strength. The lesson for us to learn tonight is that Jesus can take us out of all of our cowardice and arm us with courage. Too many Christians go through this campaign, dragging along, when we ought to be going through like crusaders, marching to an ultimate victory. Oh, I know that it's true that we'll lose a skirmish here and there, but we're going to win the war. Christ has already won the great war for us. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus leads us out of cowardice and into courage. In the third place, the way that Jesus has provided leads us out of hopelessness and into hope. What would this world be tonight without Christ? What kind of world would it be without a church, without a Bible, without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it almost seems hopeless, but I must remind you of what Paul said: "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Out of the hopelessness, out of the despair, out of the despondency, out of the discouragement of night and darkness and defeat, Jesus leads us into a new morning of hope. again when the disciples were on the sea all night and it was tempestuous. And they were fearful. The 21st chapter of John tells us, but when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. All night seemed to be a night of hopelessness, but the morning brings a morning of hope. For the way that Christ has provided leads us out of hopelessness and into hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I have a footnote to my message. The way of Jesus Christ leads us out of hell and into heaven. You know what we deserve tonight? We deserve to be in hell. If we had our just deserts, rebels against God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, by nature sinners, we'd all be in hell. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And one of them said to him, Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way out, and that way is the way that Christ has provided. Out of your personal dilemma, out of the dilemma of our nation, of our country, of our world, I do not find but one way out, and that's by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming. One of the young ladies quoted the scripture a while ago. Why do you stand steadfastly gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which you see go away shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. There is a way. Jesus said, I am the way. Have you found it? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause before thee in these moments, we thank thee that Jesus Christ has provided for us a way out, a way up, a way into the eternal city that thou hast prepared for us. Out of all of our bondage and out of all of our sin and out of all of our superstition, out of all of our darkness and despair, we thank thee that there's a bright light shining that leads us out into the glory of the presence of thy Son. And we ask tonight if there are those who are still in sin and darkness, upon whom the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has never dawned and has never shined. May they in these moments come out of that bondage that holds them captive, out of that darkness that gives them nothing but despair and discouragement, even into the light of the glorious gospel of thy Son. And translate them, we pray, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of thy Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sin, even through his blood. Dear God, we pray in these moments, show men and women and boys and girls that there is a way, and that way is Christ, and he is the truth, and he is life. In his name we ask it, and for his sake.